Turn to 1 Chronicles, chapter 17. 1 Chronicles, the 17th chapter. In 1 Chronicles, chapter 17, we are looking as the chronicler is writing to the exiles that are returning from captivity to the promised land. And he is trying to encourage them in their focus, in their worship, in their walk with the Lord as they come back after being gone for about 70 years. And what we see in chapter 17 is we see David has come to a point in his life where there is peace around him. He had been fleeing like a bird on a mountain from Saul early in his life. When he became king, he fought battles. He fought battles left and right, and he'd wake up and he'd go fight another battle. But by the time you get to chapter 17, I want you to notice in verse 1, "Now it came to pass as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet." Let me pause here for a moment. I want you to notice David is sitting in a house. He's not in the cave of Adullam. He's not in a tent. He's not on the run. He's in a house. And this house is a nice house. He's a king. He's been a king for a long time. There's peace around him. This house is what we would call back in that day and time a mansion fit for a king. Because the Word of God goes on to say, "Lo, I dwell in a house of cedar." This house is made out of cedar wood. And as David is sitting there, he is contemplating, and Nathan the prophet is sitting there with him in his house. And as he's contemplating, he's kind of at leisure, kind of laid back. Nothing's pressing on his life at this particular time. He doesn't have to run off and do something. He's not getting phone calls. He's not getting tweets from Twitter. And he's not getting them fake phone calls. "This is Ann with your car warranty. And it's my last call to you." And, you know, he's not getting none of that. He's just sitting in his house. And Nathan the prophet is there. Thoughts come into his mind as he is at leisure. Now, the thoughts that David has are good thoughts. They're good desires. You ever had good desires? Something that you wanted to do that you knew was good, but it didn't have God's stamp of approval on it, so it didn't happen. You ever desire to do something godly? Something that you thought would glorify God, but you couldn't do it. Sometimes God don't want us to do certain things. Now this sounds kind of odd, because here is David as he is at leisure and his attention is drawn to this beautiful house he's in, made of cedar. And he thinks about the ark of God. Notice what he says. "I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remains under curtains." In other words, look at this fine house that I have. And the ark of the covenant is just in a tent. How do you spend your time in leisure? You might say, what's leisure? Brother Josh, what's leisure? Yeah. Brother Josh is always on the go. What is leisure? It's a time when you have nothing pressing upon your life and you can sit back. What do you do? What do you contemplate upon? What do you think about when you have time to think about? Most in our society think of something that would get us excited, some pleasure, maybe watching a sport on TV or some type of entertainment is to fill the gap in our leisure time. I want you to notice how David spends his leisure time. He's comparing his house to where the Ark of the Covenant is under curtains. How one spends their leisure time speaks volumes of the character of that person. Here is the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. And what he thinks when he has some downtime, he thinks about the ark, where the ark is at. And boy, God deserves better than that. Look at the house I've got. David no doubt thinks God deserves his best. And that's an accurate thought. God deserves every one of our best. The best we've got, we need to give it to the Lord. As David was able to do more for himself, such as building a house of cedars, which no doubt come from old Hiram up north there, as he did more for himself, he acknowledged why he was able to do more for himself was because God had blessed him. Therefore, he wanted to do more for the Lord. He had a desire to do more for Him who made it all possible. You know what? It's only because of God we live and move and have our being. It's only because of God that we've got electricity in our homes, food on our table. You might say, no, I work for that. It's God that gave you the job. It's God that gave you the ability. It's only because of the goodness of God that you can work to make money. And it's only because of God's grace to us in particular that we were born where we're born at, and we can live in a country where we can freely worship the Lord our God. David recognizes that. And he's thankful and he wants to give back unto the Lord because the Lord has blessed him so much. So what he thinks, he says in... He's thinking about the ark and he's thinking about his house and he's thinking about the ark needs to be in a better place. Look at where I'm living at. And the ark's in a bunch of curtains. Now, Nathan knows what David's thinking because they're talking. Though David didn't say what he was thinking in fullness, Nathan gave him the advice. He's God's prophet. He's God's man. Nathan said unto David in verse 2, do all that's in your heart, for God is with you. Let me tell you something. If you come to me with a godly desire, and you've got a desire to glorify God in it, I'd probably be like Nathan the prophet and say, go for it. If you think you can glorify God by doing this particular thing, you do it. And you know what? That sounds like practical advice. I think it is practical advice. So David's encouraged by the prophet. So off they go to the rooms and they go to bed. And notice what happens in the night in verse 3. It came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan saying, go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. In other words, God is telling Nathan, request denied. You desire to build me a house? No. I'm not going to let you do it. So in verse 4. He gives the reason why in verses 5 and 6. First off, he says, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but I have gone from tent to tent, from one tabernacle to another. In other words, God had instructed His people to build the tabernacle. He had not told them to build Him a house. He had not told them to build a permanent place. God didn't ask for it. A second reason... Well, he goes on and expounds on verse 5 and verse 6. He says, wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedars? No, know, God never requested a house. So that's reason number one. A second reason is found in a couple different passages of Scripture. First off, and you can look in 1 Chronicles 22. In 1 Chronicles 22, it has the same wording as 1 Chronicles 28. In 1 Chronicles 22, down in verse 8, the Word of God says, "But the Word of the Lord came to me, saying," this is David talking, "Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because you have shed much blood upon the earth in my sight." God says, because you've been a man of war and you shed blood, you're not going to build a house for me. In other words, you're not the man to do it. Here's why God says, request denied. Because he's not God's chosen man to build him a house. Now what this goes back to is God is sovereign. David is a king. He's sovereign over the nation of Israel in a sense. But God is sovereign over David and Israel. And God is sovereign over all. Therefore, what God says, that's what stands. Often the work that we like to do in serving is not that for which we're best equipped. I can think of things I'd really like to do to glorify God, but I'm not equipped to do that. I've got to understand that. That's not what God's called me to do. You know what? You might have desires in your heart that are godly desires to do something to glorify God, but God may not have equipped you to do that. Here's where David's at. God's not equipped him to prepare him a house. What happens if you cannot fulfill the desire that you want and you have in your heart to glorify God? David's heart's desire as he's contemplating is build a temple, build a house for the Lord. God says no. So what do you do next? Let me tell you, your first step should be pray and ask the Lord's will. Because God will reveal His will. He did through Nathan the prophet concerning this matter. But what do we do if God says no to what you feel like you need to do? I want you to look over in chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles 29, notice what the Word of God says down in verse 2. Now I have prepared. Now this is David talking. "I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, silver for the things of silver, brass for the things of brass, iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistering stones of divers colors, all manner of precious stones, marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold." That's about 100 tons of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver. That's about 250 tons of silver. That's what you call in our day and time a chunk of change, to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the servants of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents, 10,000 drams, of silver 10,000 talents, brass 18,000 talents, 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. In other words, they gave and they gave and they gave. And because they gave so much, they had great joy. Now you know what? That's the way you ought to give. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And here's what the people did. David could not build the house, so what did David do? David helped those who were going to build the house. If you can't do what you feel like is a good desire, a godly desire, if you can't do what you think you want to do, and God shut the door, help those who have the desire to do it. That's what David did. Because it was a good thing. Let me give you a good example. Brother Craiglow can't be here tonight. It's getting dark too quick, so he can't be here. He told the story a few weeks back. I don't know if you remember how Baptist Faith Mission started. There was a man by the name of Joseph Brannan. You remember Joseph Brannan? Back in 1941, the church that was helping him as far as going to Brazil, they stopped support. Brother Joseph Brannan had to come back to the States. When he came back to the States, he made a pact with two men, two pastors. One of them was H.H. Overby. The other one was Z.T. Clark. And here's what Brother Hafford Overby said. If you go, we will send the funds. In other words, Brother Overby knew and Brother Clark knew they could not go. So being they cannot go, we're going to help you. You hear what I'm saying? You might have a desire for missions. You might have a desire for the gospel to go forth. You might have a desire to see many saved, say like in the Philippines, or many saved down in Brazil, or over in Africa. You might have that heart's desire, but you cannot go. You know what? You can enable people and help them that desire to go. After Brother H.H. Overby said back in 1941, if you go, we'll send the funds. He was a teacher in Illinois of a youth class. Those youth in that class were the first supporters of Brother Joseph Brannan with Baptist Faith Missions. I say that for a purpose. I remember years ago when I was young, I don't even remember how old, but I was in West Florence Baptist Church, and I remember missionary, this is a long time ago, it's amazing I can remember that missionary. It started with a B, the Hannon or something, B-A something. I can't remember his name. But I remember writing him a letter. First time I'd probably even written a letter. And I wrote that missionary a letter. And he was somewhere like in Ecuador, down in the middle of nowhere. About 3 months later, I've forgotten all about it, he wrote me a letter back. And it just floored me. You know what? Our young people can plug into missions. Something I've thought about doing is maybe contributing to a missionary in need once a month, randomly. We support Baptist Faith Missions. And thank God we do. I thank you how God has burdened your heart for those that are with Baptist Faith Missions. But you know what? There is a lot of needs on the mission field. Brother Odeck, that shared this past Wednesday night, told me that he failed to mention to the church that he's trying to raise support for himself and also for the children's home. So that's a tough thing to do. You know what? Sunday school classes can adopt a missionary every other month or something. Brother Odeck, the children's home, 48 kids. Take up a little small collection. Have each one of them little kids write a letter and send that money to Brother Wayne and get it to them. Send that letter and that money off to that missionary. You know what? If those kids get a letter back from the missionary, that makes a big impact. It's been over 40 years since that missionary wrote me, and I still remember him writing me. That makes an impact upon kids' lives. You know what? There's Brother Odek. You think of Brother Brown over there in Thailand. Boy, you know what? He's got needs. They're in a building program. Woohoo! We can relate to that, can't we? He's got needs because he needs funds to build in Thailand. You know what? It don't have to be a large amount. We can help. Any little bit that's sent, I guarantee you a missionary appreciates it. If they're serving the Lord, they're going to appreciate whatever, little as much, when God is in it. Think of Brother Mark Martinez. He was telling me before he had to cut off and found out that his youth minister had been stabbed, he was telling me that he's planning on coming back to the States because his support, people have dropped support. And because of that, he's struggling in ministry. There are needs all around us, is what I'm simply saying. I get emails, phone calls, missionaries. Boy, there's one church down in Georgia. Let me tell you about this church. It's about 200 people. They have sent out of that congregation of about 200 people, 26 missionaries. Somehow I'm on their list. They're Baptist. It's called Vision Baptist Church. I like their vision. It's about missions. Go. Go share Christ with the lost and dying world. Boy, every one of them missionaries, I believe, has called me. All 20-some. There are needs that are all around us. Oh, that we might have more of a heart to reach out to those who are in need. You know what? If we cannot go, if we cannot do, we can help others who can. And that's what we should be doing. God said no to David in chapter 17 of 1 Chronicles. But let me tell you why God said no. It was because David was not the man for the job. It was because he had blood on his hands from all the battles and all the wars. It was because God didn't ask to build him a house. But let me tell you, what God does for us is infinitely greater than anything you can do for Him. You hear me? Whatever God does for us is so great, comparatively speaking. The only reason you have a relationship with Jesus Christ is because God, in His infinite love and mercy and grace, has pulled the scales from your eyes like the Apostle Paul, showed you are a sinner and that you're in need of Christ Jesus the Savior. It's only because of Him that you have a relationship with Him. It's only because of Him that you're saved. It's only because of Him that you're eternally secure. It's only because of Him that you're going to experience heaven one day. It's only because of Him that you can have joy, that you can have peace in the middle of troubles. You see, it's all based upon God. He is the focus here. It's not us. It's what God does for us. So what God does, I have no doubt, God appreciated the desire of David. But what God does with that desire, He tells him no, but what He does, He stretches David's thinking. He stretches his mind a little bit. Anyone who has a heart toward God, whether it's building a temple or whatever, God delights in that. A heart that's devoted to Him. That's David. Though God said no, God's got so much bigger plans. Notice what it says in verse 7. Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Notice here all the I's in verses 7 through 10. This is God speaking. God is the focal point, not David. David, he tells David, I took you from the sheepcote. From the flock of sheep that you tended when you were a little boy, I took you from that. Now, you know what that tells me? no matter where you've been, God's already been, He's been there with you. You might not have realized He was right there with you, but He's right there with you. David, I was the one that took you from that sheepfold. I was the one that took you from that flock of sheep. And He says, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people, Israel. I've brought you to where you are. God delivered, God provided in your life. You know what? It doesn't matter where you've been in life. God was with you way back then if you're His child. I believe God was with me before I knew Him. God protected me. God saved me. God's still protecting me. And God's working through me. Same way with you. That's the way God works. Now, think with me for a moment. Here's King David. God is reminding him of his past. You remember when you were a little shepherd boy? You were a little bitty shepherd boy. Why would God pick that one little shepherd boy? There's a lot of other shepherd boys in Israel. Let me tell you why God picked David. Very easy answer. God's sovereign. Because God is God. God could have picked any shepherd boy. God chose David. He says, I took you from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people. You see the sovereignty of God in choosing. In verse 8, He says, and I have been with you whithersoever you've walked. I've cut off your enemies from before you, and I've made you a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. David, no doubt, remembered all the battles. Here's God reminding him. God's the one that gave the victory in each one of those. God's reminding David of all He's done for him. He's reminding him. He's giving him all these things where God has been right along with him walking in his life, because God is about to say something to David that is astounding. And this just reinforces what God is about to tell David. God's in David's life. God's in Israel's life. Notice what He says in verse 9. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel. No doubt David is king. He's concerned about the people of Israel. And so God lets David know, I'm going to ordain a place for my people Israel. I will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since that time, the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, God says, what's God going to do? Here's God's promise for the future for David. I'm going to subdue all your enemies. Who's going to do that? God's going to do that. And He says, furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. David, you want to build me a house? No. I'm going to build you a house. Wow. Here's God's precious promise to David. This house that God's promising to David is a dynasty. It's a rain that's going to keep on raining. Here, I want you to notice, because of God's faithfulness in the past, we can be assured of His faithfulness in the present and the future. Look at where God's brought you from, where He's brought you to. He ain't left you yet. You know what? He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. Because of His consistent faithfulness, and that's what He's reminded David of, that He's going to continue to be with him. This dynasty, you can see it as far as a little glimpse with Solomon, but ultimately is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Notice what He says in verse 11 through 15. And it shall come to pass, when the days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers. David, you're going to die. That I will raise up your seed after you, which shall be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house. That's Solomon. I will establish his throne forever. That's not Solomon. That's Christ. That's the Messiah. Here's the chronicler looking for the Messiah. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. Now, you know what? Though Solomon sinned, God continued to show mercy towards Solomon. And then in verse 14, but I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever. That's Christ. That's the Messiah. The coming one, the promised seed. And his throne shall be established forevermore. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. You hear the promise God is making to David? He's making what is an everlasting covenant. He's giving him an everlasting kingdom. A dynasty that's going to last forever and ever and ever. In other words, what the chronicler is saying is the Messiah is coming. Yeshua, he's coming. Jesus Christ is coming into this world. Remember where this writer's at when he's writing. The people are coming back out of exile, out of captivity. They're going back to the land of promise. Things have been torn down. Hardly anything's left. There's no throne to sit on. It seems like the promise is broke. The chronicler's reminding them of God's word and his promise. When it seemed like the promise is broken, the Messiah is coming. What hope the chronicler is giving of the promised one. An everlasting kingdom. A throne that's going to be forever and ever and ever. I close with this. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 31, the angel Gabriel was speaking to Mary. And he says in verse 31, behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Here is that throne that lasts forever. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus Christ will reign forever and ever and ever. And there's never going to be an end. That means throughout all eternity. Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Are you part of His kingdom, His rule, and His reign? We're going to give Him an invitation. And if you do not know Him, we pray that you publicly profess Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, the covenant-keeping God, you have cut covenant with us in Jesus Christ. Through His great sacrifice, Lord, we have been redeemed. We have become part of your kingdom. Because of faith in Christ, we have been born into the kingdom of your dear Son. Lord, we're so thankful for your promises that are so true, that are everlasting, and that you change not. Lord, there is hope. There is hope for the worst sinner upon the face of this earth. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you work mightily in our midst. In the hearts of your people, given a desire to share the gospel unto other people. work mightily and effectually as only You can to bring glory to Your holy name. For Christ's sake. Amen. If you would take your hymnals, we will sing In Times Like These.